Here at Kerygma Ventures, our love for the Bible doesn't stop us from having questions about it. Quite the opposite. Our love for the Bible makes us more curious about it. Do you sometimes wonder how the message of the New Testament gives meaning to the Old Testament? Are you fascinated by how Scripture applies to your life? If you do, head over to studythebibleguide.com to get some answers. Listen, we've got a simple guide to give you. It's free, and it's packed with practical tools to help you study the Bible. That website again is studythebibleguide.com. And thanks for listening to this Kerygma Ventures podcast. God bless.
Welcome back to the Kerygma Ventures podcast. This week, Dudley shares his monthly message on how believers are transformed by the mercy of God. We'll explore how the gospel is not about God's requirements of us, but about the finished work of Jesus, who took our punishment and is actively transforming us through the Spirit. We'll discover how God's choices are always the best, even when they seem arbitrary or harsh. We'll also examine how God is the center of creation and invites us to participate with Him in what He is accomplishing in the world. We pray that God will use this message to encourage and challenge you to see how He is transforming you through His mercy. As always, we encourage you to share this message with someone you care about.
Well, Glory, this is Dudley. I'm at the beautiful Tesoro Escondido Ranch. We finally have some cool weather this year. I'm telling you, back in the summer, we were out here doing leadership expedition and some other things. 110 degrees is hot. They say, well, it's dry hot. Yeah, well, it's still hot. And so we're enjoying a little cool, and we're grateful. And it's good to be back with you as we get into the Word of God and talk about how the gospel transforms us. That's what we're talking about today. Hey, we are trying to keep up with the times and the ways that we communicate today. We've got lots of podcasts. Do all of you do podcasts? Well, if you are into podcasts, we've got some stuff for you. And any way you listen to podcasts, you know, whether it's Spotify or Apple or going to our website or YouTube, however you do it, we have a lot of stuff going out weekly. We have Dudley's monthly message, this. We have Popeye Got a Question. These are things that Karis and I do together. And she asks me questions from her perspective, and we talk about the answers. And then Samuel and I do conversations at the ranch where we just do what he and I do a lot. We just talk about things, and you get to listen in. And then we kick in some stuff every once in a while, just some special things. So you need to be aware that there are podcasts available for you every week. So please avail yourself of that. Never before in our lifetime, and I'm older than most of you, never before have we needed the purity of the gospel and the simplicity of truth to be made real. And that's what we're trying to do. Hey, we're having a great fall. We just finished the women's retreat out here at the ranch. The treasure hunt weekend, had a bunch of ladies that were here, and they had a fabulous time. I think the Beyond Happiness, if it's not full, it's really close to being full. And got Theological Roundtable coming up. It's totally full. We do have some spaces for the table. The table is an event we do out here where we celebrate feasting. We celebrate hospitality. We show how all of that fits in. So there's lots of good cooking, lots of good eating, lots of good time around the table, and lots of understanding of what that's all about. So I think we got some spots for that. Go to the website, check that out. The main thing I want to tell you about is this. First 3 days of March, we're doing the EPIC Conference. Many of you know, we do one major conference a year that sets the stage theme-wise for what we believe God is saying to his people at the time. That happens the first 3 days of March at Sojourn Church in Carrollton, Texas. The theme is how are we living in the end time? The end time not being just the last few days of history, but in the climax of what God has done in history. And what does that mean? We have our regular speakers, Alan Wright, Kenny Thacker, me, Karis, Tom Hall, some others. Chris McRae will be speaking. Chris is the host pastor of the church. I have asked Darren Babcock to come and speak to us this year. Darren has been God's instrument to transform a whole section of town in Dallas, Texas. He is being asked to come all over the country to tell cities how to handle the inner city and see it transformed by mercy, by the power of God. You're gonna love him. You need to register for that because we're there together the whole weekend. We have meals together. We have breakout sessions. Epic conference. Sign up now. Get as many of your friends and be there. You can go online and find out where you can get a hotel room. So I can't tell you how important that time is. Okay. Let's talk this month, just you and me, okay? I want to talk to you about, I call it transformed by mercy, which actually, that's the only way to be transformed. You can be conformed by different things, but you can only be transformed by the mercy of God. And so I want to show you biblically, or I want us to discover together biblically how that works. There's a lot of deconstruction of faith going on among a lot of people, like they're reexamining their value of the church or the value of the Bible, the value of God and whatever. And there's a lot of criticism. A lot of it is justified. There's a lot of analysis and critical thinking going on about what is the church not doing that it was designed to do by God. And one of the things that's becoming very obvious is the church is God's chosen instrument of transformation. It alone has the message and the power to transform a human being from being self-centered, sin-conscious, guilt-ridden, full of shame, full of fear, and transform that person into a liberated person, the way God designed humans to be, the way Adam and Eve were before they fell. They fell into sin and isolation. Or a better way to say it is, the church carries the message and the power to transform people so that we can actually live on this earth like Jesus did. You say, no, you can't do that. I mean, Jesus is Jesus and we're us. You can't. No, that's the power of the gospel, is that God, through Jesus Christ, has made it possible for us to actually live a shared life with him. And that's what I want us to talk about today, okay? So, transformation, not conforming, not getting better. I've borrowed Tully and Chavijan's little statement many times. I'll borrow it again. Getting better is not the issue. Tullian said, I guess being better is better than not being better, but getting over being better is better. We got to get over this whole thing of God just wants me to be a little bit better. No, he wants you to share the life of Christ, which is radical. So So we're in Romans. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is the beginning. Some would say it's the beginning of the practical part of Romans. It's the beginning of the ethical part of Romans. That's true to a great degree, because in the first 11 chapters of Romans, there are very few imperatives. You know, imperative, a command, an instruction. And it frustrates a lot of people, because we actually are expecting God to give us, always give us instructions. You know, the Bible is a book of instructions, a book of principles, a book of rules, a book of regulations, book of the ordinances of God. So if God speaks to me, he's going to be telling me to do something. Well, actually, God talks a lot to you without telling you to do anything. He tells you what he's done. So the great majority of the Bible is not God telling you what to do. It's telling you what God has done in your behalf. So the first 11 chapters of Romans is all about what God has done. This is what was wrong. This is how God approached it. Here's how God fixed it. Here's how God chose Israel to be an instrument in that process. Here's how it all winds up. It all winds up with Jews being disobedient, Gentiles being disobedient. So everybody has to come to God on the same basis, which is mercy. And God's mercy changes Jews and Gentiles into new people, and he makes a whole new family, a whole new race of people. And that's what happened in the Christ event, in Jesus' incarnation, in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and ascending of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. Then the latter part of Romans is like, okay, here's how you live like that. Here's how you live as a part of that new race, that new family, that new creation. Here's how you live. And so, yeah, it is very practical. And so there are lots of instructions there. But all those instructions are contingent upon, based upon what God has done. If you don't get what God has done, you'll be out there trying to do all this stuff in your own strength, your own power, your own knowledge, and obviously that doesn't work. And that's what's happened. The church has given a lot of instructions to people to live morally, to live better, to live righteously, but they didn't tell them what the power was. There was no transformation that preceded it. And if transformation doesn't precede it, failure always follows. That's a guarantee. So, long introduction, huh? Well, here's what it says in, I want to start in Romans 11. That'd be okay with you? Romans 11, okay. Let's back up a little more. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Paul answering the question of, if God has this great plan of redemption, whereby there is a restoration in process, that he is going to fix everything that's wrong. He is going to right every wrong, and he is going to establish his kingdom on earth where evil now rules. If that's what God is doing, which is what Paul has said in the letter, how do you explain the fact that God chose Israel to be his people, but they wound up rejecting Jesus? Does that mean that all Jews, by the fact that they're Jews, does that mean they're rejected? Well, he answers that question. He goes, no. And one of his first answers is, I'm a Jew, and I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm one of the new people. So it's not bloodline that determines it. It's faith line. So he's, Romans 9, 10, 11, fabulous text of how God mysteriously worked the whole process. But he closes out with this. This is Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Hold your finger there. If that's not what you come away with when you hear the gospel, when you read the scripture, when you hear a sermon preached or a lesson taught, If you don't come away with your spirit doing that, you didn't hear the gospel. Now they may have said it, but you didn't hear it. Here's what your heart does when you hear the gospel. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. You know, when I was a pastor during seminary days, Baptist church, and I was taught that when you finish the sermon and benediction, you need to go stand at the back of the church so you can greet all the people. Maybe, you know, you'll miss some people if you don't do that, people that visit or whatever. So I did that. I stand at the back of the church. Well, you hear all kinds of things as a pastor. Some people say they enjoyed the sermon. Some just nod their head. Some won't tell you the truth. They didn't enjoy the sermon at all. But it was always intriguing to me that some people would say, man, you stepped all over my toes today. Man, you got after me today. And I remember I would think, why do you keep coming back? I mean, who wants their toes stepped on? Who wants to be gotten after? Who needs to feel beat up or spanked or disciplined? You know, why would you come for that? Well, there's something in us that says, you know, when I come to God, I need for him to just ream me out. I need for him to lay the law down. I need for him to spank me. I need discipline. Well, I know that's part of our fallenness. But I need to tell you, that is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus stepped in and took your spanking. He took the wrath so that God could tell you some really good news. And that once you hear that good news of what he's done for you, there, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead works with that good news to transform you and make you different. That's what Paul is saying here. He is saying, look, God, I've been trying to explain to you how God worked this whole deal. About, I need to explain to you the history of why God chose Israel and what all happened there and how they failed and how in their failure the gospel went to the Gentiles. And now that the Gentiles have it, they're making the Jews jealous. And so he just using the whole scripture to explain the mystery of God's majestic mercy. And so he finally just comes to the place where it's like, I can't stand it anymore. And so he erupts in praise and exaltation. And he cries out, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Then he quotes from the Old Testament and says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Okay, I can't spend all our time here, but hear me. The tendency on the part of humans is to judge God. We want to judge God by our sense of fairness, by our sense of judgment, justice. And so we're constantly analyzing, you know, well, that doesn't seem right. I don't believe God would do that. Or, you know, it's all about fairness, and it's all about equity, and it's all about equality. It's about me. It's about us. And God is obligated to do it in such a way that it makes sense and makes sense to me. Well, I need to remind you. You already know. I need to remind you. God's mind is so, so, so much bigger and better than ours that for us to judge what God is doing and call it evil or call it unjust, or call it unfair, is ridiculous. Whatever God has done, is the very best that could be done. If he made a choice somewhere, it's the best choice that could be possible. If he chose to create, then it was the right thing to do. If he chose to have a flood and save Noah and his family, and they are the only ones he saved, you say, that can't be. That's cruel. It's the very best. God chose Abraham. Why one man? Why Abraham? What did he do that was so great? Nothing. He was a polytheist. God chose him because God chose what's right. He never chooses outside of his omnipotent love, his unconditional love. So our tendency is to always want to judge what God is doing by our standards, and that never works. Everything God has ever done, a lot of it looks arbitrary. Like God chose Israel. God chose Abraham. And he said, I'm going to use your bloodline to be the instrument to bring salvation to the world. Why Abraham? Because God said, that's the best. God chose Moses when he was in Egypt and said, I'm using you to get these people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Why Moses? Why the plague of death, you know, where he said the firstborn of every family in Egypt is going to die unless you eat a lamb and put his blood on the doorpost. That's a little arbitrary, isn't it? I mean, think of all the families in Egypt, both Jews and Gentiles, Egyptians and descendants of Abraham, who said, that's crazy. I'm not eating a lamb and putting any blood on the doorpost. That's nuts. Well, and they lost the firstborn. You say, what's right about that? What's right about it is that God has been working a plan. Listen to me, that's very carefully. God has been working his plan, and his plan is to demonstrate his true nature to his creation. And his true nature is mercy. This world is not about you. I'm sorry, it's just true. It's not about you. It's not about your sense of fairness, your sense of comfort, your sense of stability. No, it's not about you. It's about him. God knows that when he expresses his true nature and you see it, you will be as liberated as you possibly can be. Only when we see God as he is are we humans as we can be. You might want to stop whatever mechanism you got going there and think about that or come back to it. Only when we see God in his true core glory, in his true nature, can we be liberated to be humans in our true nature. That's why God is not about giving you instruction to try to be better. He is about opening your eyes so that you can see who he really is. He is the God of mercy. Now, I've used this several times in recent months, but it's such a good illustration of what I'm saying. When God said to Moses, I want you to be the instrument to lead my children out of bondage, that's a big deal because there's a couple of more million of them in Egypt, and they were the workforce. They were the slaves. And so Moses has got to go tell Pharaoh, I'm leading your workforce, all of your slaves. I'm leading them out, and we're leaving. He's not going to take to that very kindly. He knows that. And so Moses is saying, God, if you're asking me to do this, I need to know who you are. I mean, I don't just need to know rumors of who you are. I don't need to know kind of who you are. I don't need to just kind of know what we can learn about friendship, who you are. I don't need to just read some stuff you wrote. I need to know who you are. I need to see your glory. And God said, okay. So he takes Moses, puts him in a cave, puts his hand over him, and causes his glory Glory, what is that? Your core being, who you really are, causes his glory to pass before him. And here's what he hears. Here is what he hears. The Lord Almighty, full of mercy and compassion, forgiving sins to the thousandth generation, but never abandoning justice. So what did he show him? He showed him his mercy. He says he caused his goodness to pass before him. Because God is just good. That's it. Everything that he is good. As we see his mercy, we can undertake whatever he told us to do. He hadn't told any of us to lead 2 million descendants of Abraham out of Egypt, not physically, but he has told us to live a life whereby we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth, we are the demonstration of what this new creation looks like, and we are to invade every area of creation with this truth, this message that God has acted in our behalf to forgive our sins, to restore us to relationship with him, to redeem everything that sin had tainted, and that we are to be a part of that process. That's a miraculous assignment that we have. We have a great assignment, and we'll not be able to get that assignment done if we don't see his mercy. So who's known the mind of the Lord to counsel him? Who's smart enough to judge God? I suggest you don't volunteer for that job. Second question he said here is, who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? Oh, that is so much a part of our culture. It is, there's something I can do to put God in debt to me. If I will pray enough, then God is obligated. If I will go to church, if I will tithe, if I will live by the law, if I live by these principles, if I will send money to certain people or certain nations, God is obligated. I can put God in obligation to me by my obedience. No, you cannot put God in debt to you. You can't give him a gift that makes him say, oh, gosh, I need to repay him. No. You say, how would I know that if I might be subtly doing that? Well, when you have done something that you think deserves a blessing and you don't get a blessing and you're disappointed. But, you know, parents, if you raise your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they'll not depart from it. It's like, oh, God's obligated to me. If I take my kids to church, I teach them the Bible, I teach them the right stuff. God's obligated to make them always holy and not ever let them mess up. No, God is obligated by his own nature to let them make enough messes that they can discover his mercy, because he has not left anything on this earth. He has not left us without the need for seeing his mercy. So you can't put God in debt to you. So that's it. So, and then he closes out the chapter with this. For from him and through him and to him are all things. What's he saying? He's saying that the main point of this whole thing, this whole creation thing, is God is a center. It's about him. It's not about you. It's not even about what you do. It's about him. It came from him. He started it. He sustains it. He concludes it. So with that, his next phrase is this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we often stop there. Some of us have memorized that years ago. We often stop there, but he goes on. I want to read a couple of more verses because it actually fits in. It's contextual. For by the grace given to me, this is Paul speaking, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If it's prophecy, we'll do it to the proportion of our faith. If service, in serving. And one who teaches, in teaching. One who exhorts, in exhortation. One who contributes, in generosity. One who leads, with zeal. One who does shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, so how does all that fit together? Well, here's what he's saying. The gospel did not create a improvement on Old Testament law and principles and precepts and whatever. It created a new creation. When Jesus came out of the grave, raised from the dead, the new creation began. It is in process. The early church began to experience what it means for the age to come to invade the present age, this present evil age. As you probably know, the Jewish mind was there are two ages in history, the present age and the age to come. The age to come is when God intervenes in history and sets everything right. In their mind, that meant that Israel will be exalted. It will be the greatest political power in the earth. Jerusalem will be the center of the earth. The temple will be the center of Jerusalem. The Torah will be the constitution that runs everything in the whole world. That was their concept of what it means for the new age to come. When it came, it surprised them, and many of them rejected it. When it came in a virgin-born Galilean who grew up and pulled a few people, a few men around him and discipled them. But he lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death, though it didn't look like that's what it was. It looked like a criminal act of him being crucified outside the gates of the city. He died a sacrificial death. God accepted that sacrifice as final payment for the sins of mankind. There never needs to be another bull slain, another heifer killed, another turtle dove killed. Never needs to be another sacrifice. God accepted that sacrifice forever, and as a sign that it was accepted, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he ascended to rule over everything that his blood bought and paid for. So that's the story, and that's that event creates a whole new people. Those who have this in common, they believe Jesus is the Messiah. That is, they believe he is the one who was promised in the Old Testament to fulfill all Old Testament prophecies. They believe that this Jewish Messiah is also Lord over all of creation, that he redeemed everything that needed to be redeemed. He redeemed everything sin had touched, and that he is now Lord. And He rules starting now. He rules through his new people, his new family, these brothers and sisters that Paul is addressing here. He rules through them by sharing his life with them so that they can love like he loves, they can give like he gives, they can serve like he serves, they can speak like he speaks. They are willing to lay down their lives at any moment in sacrifice, knowing that God has promised that he will culminate things and make all wrongs right. It's through these people that he is now like leaven working through the lump of the dough. And there will come a time when he returns, when he comes back to culminate things. But right now, he is working through this new family. And so he is saying, if you are part of this new family, your commonality is faith in the Messiah as Lord, and you know God is your Father. That's it. That's the basis. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman. Doesn't matter if you're a child or adult. Doesn't matter if you live on this side of the tracks or the other side of the tracks. No other distinction matters. You are the family of God based on that commonality. And as you buy into that and you start living that way, you start bringing your mind in line with, oh, that's who we are and that's where we are in history. As you start bringing your mind into that, you will start seeing that the culture you live in has adopted pressures and metrics and definitions that are contrary to the ones that's in your heart. Your responsibility is not to be conformed by your culture, but because you are living in a new culture, a new creation, you are to affect that culture. That's our big conflict. That's our assignment. So he says, how do you do that? Well, he said, you don't do it by, you know, grabbing a few more rules or, you know, some more New Testament command. You don't do it by grabbing a few more principles. You don't do it by, you know, going to some particular place where it's more holy than another. You don't do it by getting new ritual. No, he said. You present your body a living sacrifice. You say, okay, God, here's how I worship you. I'm available to you. I'm available. It's passive, but it's also active. I present it, but I can't create. I'm not committing myself to some cause. I'm not trying to do something to make the will of. No, I present myself to him, realizing that now he lives in me, and if he wants me to do something, he's going to guide me and open the door, and I'm in his hands. Like Jesus said it this way when he was on the earth. I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing. What was he saying? I presented myself to my Father, and I'm totally available to him. So today, if I'm just going to spend some time out in the wilderness talking to him, that's going to be a good day. If I'm going to be in the middle of Jerusalem where they're trying to kill me, and that's also going to be a good day. And if I'm just going to be spending time with my disciples, that's also going to be a good day. If I get to go see Mary and Martha, and I get to eat some of Martha's cooking, and I get to sit in their house and rest for a little while, that's also going to be a good day. If Lazarus dies and I'm in another place, and the Father doesn't tell me to go, and when Lazarus gets sick, if the Father doesn't tell me to go heal him, I'm not going. That's going to be a good day. If I go 3 days later and he's dead already and they've already put him in the tomb, that's going to be a good day. Why? Because I presented myself a living sacrifice to him. And as I do that, I realize this. God was working through, let's talk about this a little bit. God worked through the body called Israel in the Old Testament. That body comes down to one man in the New Testament. All of Israel becomes one man, Jesus. He is the ultimate Israelite. He does everything that body of Israel is supposed to do. He's a priest, he's a king, he's a sacrifice. He does everything. So God is always working through his body. Now, after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit to create another body. That body is called the church, the body of Christ. Each member of that body has been gifted with some resurrection-like gifting that allows them to do something that the body of Christ does. So each of us is given a gift, and we are to use that gift and not to measure our gift by somebody else's gift, because None of us have the same gift or the same personality or the same temperament. So the gift will look, the same gift would look different in you than it looks in me or somebody else. So we have the great privilege of the variety of God and the color of God and the distinctives of God. So we get to use these gifts, but we're not to think less of ourselves. Oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm no good. I'm not educated. I'm not theological. No, that has no part in the new creation. On the other hand, it's not like, well, I got a bunch of gifts. I'm better than the rest. No. Every member of the body is important and every member is significant. So he's saying, here's your challenge. Your challenge now is to learn to live as the body of Christ, not just as an individual. Hear me now. This is one of the major conforming pressures of our culture. We live in Western civilization where the culture is about individuality. It's about you and Jesus. It's about you. You got born again. You get the Holy Spirit. You do your thing. And other people are just kind of peripheral. No, that's not the culture of the kingdom. The culture of the kingdom is the community of faith is the issue, not you as an individual. You're important because you're part of the community of faith. You're gifted part of the member of the faith, but it's not about you. And you're not going to make it if you're not a part of the community of faith. God didn't design it that way. So the old gospel that we heard, you know, that, okay, just you need to, you know, invite Jesus in your heart, get saved, be baptized, study the Bible, be a good boy, and you'll die and go to heaven. No. You come to know Christ, you're made a part of the body of Christ. You're gifted by Christ. You are to relate. You learn to relate to each other in different ways. There are 31 reciprocal commands in the New Testament. Those are one another commands. That's where love one another, be hospitable to one another, teach one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another. 31 of them. We learn to live that way because we are a part of this new creation. And as this new creation understands its unity and its distinctiveness, it begins to spread and the kingdom of God begins to spread like leaven in the dough. And that's where we live today. So the rest of Romans 12 through 16, taking up all those commands. Here's what you do because by the mercies of God, you've been made a part of a new family, a new creation. And now I hope when you read Romans 12, you don't see it as, oh, look at all these commands. These are things that telling you what you can do now. You have been empowered by the very life of Christ. You can do these things. And this is what as you do them, then the body of Christ grows. And as it grows, it spreads. And as it spreads, light takes over where darkness was. And salt preserves and purifies. So that's our role. That's how transformation takes place. So the transformation takes place as our mindset buys into the new culture that we're in, identifying ourselves as the Bible identifies us, rather than letting the culture we live in, whether it's in America or somewhere else, letting that set what the metrics are, set what the patterns are. No, we are to be lights in that darkness rather than letting that culture conform us. So transformation is God's plan. Transformation only happens when mercy is at the center. If you don't experience mercy, you'll never be transformed. You can be conformed. You can even be conformed to religiosity. You can be conformed so that you are living a good life. But there won't be joy there. And there won't be the radical love of him. You won't be walking around going, oh my, the unsearchableness of his greatness. So transformation is yours. and it's available to you, and you can live it out. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you not only did everything that's necessary for us to be real humans, real free, real people, real significant people, but you gave us your Word and told us what you did, and you've told us who we are now and how we can live. And you've shown us the resources. And so we're astounded by your mercy. We're astounded that you love us enough to do all this. I pray now that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and that the transforming power of mercy would work through every person who hears this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks. Thanks for studying with me this month. Until next month, when I see you again, this is Dudley Hall with Kerygma Ventures.
Thank you so much for listening to the Kerygma Ventures podcast. We'd love for you to join us next week as we continue to bring you conversations and messages that challenge you to live a life of grace and freedom, developing a thriving relationship with Jesus. If you enjoyed today's episode, would you share it with someone in your life who you know would be encouraged to hear it? Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.